Our scripture passage for today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, and this can be found on the back of your worship guide or on page 965 in the Pew Bible located in the pocket in the seat in front of you. Today we continue reading in the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. God is speaking through the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Christians in the city of Corinth, and in these verses we hear how the Apostle Paul continued to press on in serving the Lord even when pain and difficulty made him want to quit. So please follow along as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. This is the Word of God. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask you to use this word in our hearts today. As all your word, Lord God, it is powerful. We know there's no problem with your word, but there's often a problem with our ears. So we ask that you would give us ears to hear this morning, Holy Spirit, what you are telling us in these words. Holy Spirit, please press these words on our hearts that the Lord Jesus would be exalted and we would see him as our treasure and hear from these words all that we need to hear, we ask in his powerful name. Amen. Have you ever wanted to quit? Have you ever wanted to get out of this painful situation that you're in? I mean, we're all like that, I believe, at some point, aren't we? We want to quit, give up, escape the pain and suffering. It's much like Paul Simon said in his well-known song, The Boxer. In the clearing stands a boxer and a fighter by his trade, and he carries the reminders of every glove that laid him down or cut him. Till he cried out in his anger and his shame, I'm leaving, I'm leaving. But the fighter still remains. Wanting to leave, that is often the way we feel when we're distressed as Christians. We know we're called to do God's will in all the situations we face in life. We're in this situation called by God to do his will and to persevere in doing his will. But in the pain and distress, we often want to quit, stop, give up, or leave. And the Apostle Paul surely felt that. And he tells us here how he presses on. Paul surely suffered pain, confusion, distress in seeking to do God's will. He was preaching the gospel, and yet he had distress and turmoil and affliction. And he tells us that in verses 8 to 10. Notice what he reminds us of his life. Look at verse 8. He and the other apostles are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Notice, he's afflicted, and that's clearly the case. If you read through the book of Acts, and you read Paul's story of his life and going to all these cities, you realize it was one of affliction. He faced trouble and difficulty wherever he went. You know, his pattern was to go to the synagogue, preach the gospel of Christ as a Messiah, and he was often rejected, hated, chased out of town. And he says, we were perplexed at many times. I especially relate to this one as a pastor. It means there are times that he didn't know what to do. That's what this word means here. He's perplexed. Like, I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do, Lord. He's uncertain. He doesn't even suffer physical pain, but this emotional pain of not knowing what to do many times. And he says he's struck down. And he literally was struck down. If you read through, you know, his story of going to Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, he's beaten. He's thrown stones at him. They drag him out of town and think he's dead, so they just leave him there. We're told that Paul's way of life was hard. And imagine what that would be like. I mean, Paul was a man like us. He wasn't superhuman. He was like us. I can imagine him sitting around with these bandage wounds from being stoned, the pain in his body aching all over, knowing that nobody's listening to him, hated by his own brothers in Jerusalem, or the Israelites, and saying to himself, I can't handle this anymore. I've just got to get away. Lord, how many times can I keep doing this? He's crying out. He felt that. Paul felt this, and maybe you're here today and you feel it. Maybe you're in a situation that you don't want to be in, and you're forced to do God's will and persevere, and it's a place you don't want to be right now. You desperately want to stop the pain or get away. You don't want to follow this path that God's marked out for you. Maybe you've lost heart or you're tempted to lose heart. How do you press on? What's going to give you strength to press on? Well, I would encourage you, that's why we need to hear these words from the Apostle Paul today, because they do tell us how he pressed on, and he did press on amidst these afflictions. And notice, that's what it says in verses 8 and 9. We're afflicted in every way, but what? We're not crushed. We're afflicted, but I'm not down and out yet. We're perplexed, but you know what? I'm not in complete despair. You know, we're persecuted, but you know what? We're not forsaken. God is with us. We're struck down, but you know what? We haven't been destroyed yet. I live in the body still. And then he says this culminating word in verse 16. Notice what he says. So we do not lose heart. That's repeating what he said earlier up in verse 1. You know, we have this ministry. We've not lost heart. We continue to press on. I don't lose heart. I haven't lost heart yet. So again, how does Paul do that in the midst of these afflictions? And he said, can really genuinely say, I haven't lost heart yet. I'm pressing on. Well, I'd say there's two things that Paul knew that he went back to again and again. Two things he knew that he's telling us in these words that he pressed into his mind and brought to mind, I'd have to think, a lot of times. First is, he knew this life was temporary. And secondly, he knew that he had a treasure. So he knew the life was temporary, he's telling us here, and he knew that he had a treasure. And I want you to just ponder that for a few moments, because the same is true for you and me as Christians. First of all, notice Paul knew that life is temporary in this world as it exists now. Verses 16 to 18, he reminds himself of that and us. Look at what he says. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer selves, our body, physical body, is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen in front of us in this world now, but to the things that are unseen. And listen closely to this. For the things that are seen in front of you right now are transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. They last forever. Notice what Paul's describing, our present life in this world and the nature of this life. And the nature of life as we know it in this world now is one in which it's wasting away. That's what he's saying. Though our outer self is wasting away, our physical bodies are wasting away. It's true. We are going downhill. We are going to an end. And we see it all around us, don't we? We see it in our own bodies. We see it in our lives around us with friends and relatives. I just saw it this last year with my uncle. I have an uncle who was 83 years old. He was running 4 miles a day, 6 days a week at a 7-minute mile pace. He was not jogging, he was running. And he did that for the last 60 years, and he was 83 years old. And I remember vividly a couple years ago thinking, this man could live forever. Like, well, I guess not forever, about 100? Like, I mean, he's 83, and he's just running and going. He's probably about 5'4". He's about 120 pounds. And he was just a runner. He was built like a deer. Last fall, October, a year ago this month, diagnosed with cancer, dead by February. Shocking. How can that happen to a man so physically fit? Well, it shows, you know what, no matter how much you take care of your body, no matter how healthy you eat, no matter how much you exercise, it's going downhill. I mean, that's what Paul's saying here. It's like, you don't have to be a scientist to know that. You just live in the world for a while. You know, the body is decaying. The outer man is wasting away. Paul's saying, that's what I know. And I also know in verse 18 that the things that are seen in this world around us are transient. You know what the word transient means? It's temporary. Transient person stays in one place just for a short amount of time. And he's saying, that's what everything in our world around us is like. It doesn't last. It's only temporary. Why is Paul saying these things? Why does Paul feel he's got to point this out here? And how does it help him to persevere and press on when he's in affliction? I'll tell you how. It helps him press on to know, you know what? My time pressing on in this affliction is short. It's going to have an end. This isn't forever. My afflictions of going to Lystra and Derbe, going to these cities, being beaten, my body's going to die someday. I've only got so much time, so it's going to end. I know that. And that helped Paul get a mindset to say, okay, this isn't last forever. And so what I have to do is put this in context. I'm going and being beaten, abused, hated, rejected, mocked. Okay, but now let's, and notice he does this in an interesting way. He has a picture in his mind of something that he wants to use as an image to help him look at this differently, his afflictions. And he does it by looking at the image of a balance scale. You've seen those balance scales. Kids, you know what they're like in science class where you have a post of some kind and it's got a beam on the top of it, and then there are chains or something that go down to hold two trays, one on each side, right? And so what you do is you put something on one side, and then you have little weights of grams, like 10 grams, 25 grams, 50 grams, and you start piling them on until the scale is even to see how much this thing on the other side weighs. And so there's a balance scale. And so Paul's picturing that in his mind here, and he's looking at a scale. And look at how he words it in verse 17. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So he's saying, okay, I'm going to look at this scale, and I'm going to put all my afflictions that I'm suffering on this side, this in this tray. Okay, I was beaten, mocked, stoned, hated, rejected. It's getting pretty heavy on this side. But now I'm going to put on the other side the weight of glory to come. Eternal weight of glory. And it goes like this to the scale. It makes all these afflictions seem like nothing. They just go flying up because this weight of glory is so heavy, it destroys everything in the left hand. I can imagine the tray flying up and all his afflictions flying off. It just can't compare. And that's what he's saying. There's an eternal weight of glory here that weighs so much that it just obliterates everything. There's not even a comparison here. That's how he looks at this to say, you know what? My afflictions are, notice how he says them even. They're light and momentary. Can you imagine being stoned and left for dead and saying, it's just no big deal? Light and momentary? Really? How can he say that? Because of the weight of glory on this side. He's saying, compared to the weight of glory to come in the new earth where everything's going to be made right and we'll be with the Lord forever, this affliction is nothing. It's light. It's momentary. It only lasts a short time. It's destroyed by this huge weight of glory. And C.S. Lewis preached a famous sermon on that titled The Weight of Glory. And I encourage you to read that sometime. He says this weight of God's glory to come in the new earth destroys the scale. And when he talks about the weight of glory, he's talking about an eternal world now where everything does last forever, but it's all good. And he's with the Lord forever. And that's what helps him in these dark nights of the soul when it seems like I can't make it. When he says I can't make it, he then begins to visualize his scale and says, okay, wait a second. These are really light and momentary. He fixes his eyes on that eternal weight of glory, and it makes these things small in comparison. Now, that's extremely hard to do in practice, isn't it? You and I know that in those times when it's the dark night of the soul, and you're afflicted and pressed and the anxieties are pressing in, it's hard to lift your eyes to see the eternal weight of glory. But there's an amount of discipline involved with Paul here that we have to have as Christians to say, Lord, help me. Help me to fix my eyes on what is unseen and eternal rather than what is seen. Lord, I cannot get my eyes off of this right now. And when those things are in front of us, they are right there, right? I mean, there's something about the physical world we live in that makes it really hard to see unseen things. And to look at those unseen things with eyes of faith to say, Lord, this weighs more to me now than this. But he's saying that's exactly what we do as Christians, and that's how Christians throughout history have been able to go to the lions and have been able to go to the stake, burned at the stake, and be rejected and abused and hated, and at the same time rejoice. How do they do that? It's because they're looking at the things that are unseen, the eternal weight of glory. And that's what we're called to do, is look to this eternal weight of glory God has promised us in Jesus Christ. So that helps us when you're in a difficult place to know this place is not forever. This difficult trial is not forever. This difficult work is not forever. This difficult mission field is not forever. So I press on, and that's what Paul recognized first. He saw first that this life is temporary. But notice what else he looked at. He also knew that he had a treasure. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now, what is he talking about with treasure? Now, it's context here, so you have to read the first six verses of chapter 4, which Andrew pointed to last week. But in verse 5, he talks about this, what he proclaims, the gospel. He says, what we proclaim is Jesus Christ as Lord. And in verse 6, he describes this what's been given in Jesus Christ through the gospel, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says this treasure of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God through in the face of Jesus Christ, this Savior, Jesus, the good news of the gospel, that is the treasure that we have in jars of clay. So the treasure is the gospel. The jars of clay are Paul and himself and the other apostles. And he's using that analogy or example here because, you know, that was the accusation of his enemies. They were saying, okay, if this glorious gospel is so glorious, why is it coming through this man? It doesn't seem to compute. I mean, Paul's weak. Look at what happens to him. He's just kicked out of town, abused and hated by everybody. He's kind of a loser. So this glorious gospel is coming in from a loser? Does that make sense to you? Super apostles were accusing Paul of that. So Paul is saying in here, no, that makes perfect sense, Paul says in verse 7. No, it makes perfect sense because what God's doing is sending a treasure of the gospel in weak jars of clay like me and the apostles to show that it's God's power, not our power. So don't look at the packaging. Look at the treasure inside it. But for our purposes, that's the context of what he's saying in verse 7. But for our purposes, I want you to consider something for a minute. Why does Paul use the word treasure? I've got to think this is not something just Paul threw out and he didn't think about. Paul knew this gospel of Jesus Christ is a treasure. That's the one word he used to think of the analogy. What should I describe the gospel as and us as? Treasure in a jar of clay. A clay pot that you buy at the market each day and it can break and you just get a new one. It's disposable. But the treasure is in this jar of clay. Treasure. Why does he use the word treasure? Think about it. This is what we should do when we read the scripture. We should ponder things and chew on them for a little while. What's a treasure? Kids, think about this. What's a treasure? You're probably thinking in your mind, a treasure chest, right, with all kinds of gold in it and jewels. Or you've probably been at school maybe and you've had some teachers say, okay, we've got a treasure chest. And so if you're good today and you don't talk out of turn or not loud and you do this and you do that and you don't do what I tell you not to do, at the end of the day, you're going to get this little voucher and you're going to be able to go into treasure chest and get something. Clubs that do that, school that gets that a lot of times. And so you go into treasure chest and what do you get? There's prizes in there. There are things that you want. There's something valuable in there. And that's what a treasure chest holds, is a treasure. A treasure is something extremely valuable or rare that you want. Treasure holds something valuable. That's why pirates go after hidden treasures, right? They got the treasure map and they go find out where that X is because they want to find the treasure, the hidden treasure, because it's extremely valuable. People go to rummage sales because they want to find that hidden treasure, right? Of something that was old and nobody has one of these and so I'm going to sell it for a lot of money. Matter of fact, I had that happen with my niece's fiance last year. His uncle died, and so they were up in the attic looking through his stuff and dividing it up into family. So they come across things, and they're like, do you want this painting? Okay, sure, I'll take it. And you want this? Do you want that chair? Yeah, sure. So they're going through this stuff, and they get to this one desk, and they open up a drawer, and there's a watch in there. And so you want this? And Bryce is like, sure, I'll take it. He goes home and studies this thing, begins to look at it on the internet, and finds out this is a rare aviator watch from World War II. It's worth $40,000, literally. This is a true story. So he puts it online. He sells it to this man and has to fly out to deliver it personally out on the East Coast, his $40,000 watch that was up in the attic of his uncle's house. And he paid off his student loans. It's amazing. He was like, wow, what a treasure. That's what a treasure is, right? It's something valuable. It's valuable to him because he could pay off his student loans in one fell swoop. It was valuable to this man because nobody else in the world had one of these things. This is like one of the few left. I've got this thing. It's a treasure, it's something valuable, extremely valuable and rare, and it's got riches. So think about what Paul's saying here when he says the gospel of Jesus Christ is a treasure. It's a treasure because in the gospel, it's good news of what God's given us, all these riches in Christ Jesus. He says it's like a treasure. You've got these riches. What are the riches that we get in Christ Jesus? Well, he said in his previous letter to the Corinthians in chapter 1, he is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our holiness, and our redemption. All this you get, Paul says, is packaged in Jesus Christ, is given to you by God. Your righteousness, in other words, and your wisdom. In other words, if you're ignorant, you know what? Don't worry about it. Because God has given you all the wisdom you need in Christ Jesus. He's given you all wisdom. If you're an ignorant person, maybe you're an ignorant person, you feel like, you know what, every decision I make seems to make a mess of life. Always taking a wrong decision, always making a bad judgment, always a foolish decision. Lord, you feel woefully inadequate. You know what? Jesus Christ can be your wisdom. What does that mean? It doesn't mean, now I get to know all the science and physics and astronomy because I know Jesus. No, it's saying he's your wisdom because he's the one who knows the one true God, the Father, and reveals him to everybody that he wants. And he can give you the wisdom that you need, the best wisdom, the wisdom the world can't give. The world can give its knowledge, and you could call wisdom of experience. You can get degrees at Harvard or Yale. You can get degrees in science. You can know a lot of things, but there's a true wisdom. The wisdom every human needs is the knowledge of the living God, and it's in the face of Jesus Christ. And he can give that to you. Jesus Christ gives you the wisdom you need to make you wise for salvation. That's the kind of wisdom we need. And that's kind of rich. And it's not a riches you can get in this world. You can't go to Harvard and get it. You can't go to Yale and get it. You can't go to UTD and get it. It's a wisdom that he gives. God's given in Jesus Christ to those who trust him and know him. He gives. He can make you wise for salvation. Not only that, he is your righteousness, Paul says. What does that mean? You may be and are, it's a fact, all of us here, an unrighteous person, meaning you don't do what God tells you to do all the time. And a matter of fact, you do what God tells you not to do a lot of the time. And you know that that's a problem. And you know it's a continual pattern. It's not just a one-off, like, oh, I made a mistake. No, this is something I can't break. I can't stop sinning. I'm 53 years old. I haven't stopped yet, and it doesn't look good for the future. How am I going to break this? And I got to stand before a holy God. Paul says he is your righteousness. God's given you a treasure that you don't have righteousness. He's given you righteousness in him. All that's his is yours. His righteousness is given to you. And he's also your sanctification, your holiness. Yes, we fight against sin, the world, and the flesh, and the devil. But he is our sanctification, meaning how is it ever going to really happen that I start to become holy? It's because of him and his spirit living in you, fighting against the flesh. You fight with his power and strength. That's what Ephesians 6 is all about. Put on the armor of God and fight what? In your power? No, his great might. His strength. He is your sanctification. He has the power to break the chains of sin in your life and start to live holy and live in a different way than the world and your flesh wants you to go. He is your righteousness, your holiness, and he's your redemption. He's the one who can truly set you free from sin, buy you back. And that's why he's a treasure. He's rare and valuable. Do you realize that as a Christian, really essentially what's happened to you? And somebody said this to me the other day, or one time recently, I thought the same thing. You've won the lottery. I mean, take that analogy for how much you can, but God doesn't save everyone. God doesn't show his grace in saving grace to everybody. There are people that go to hell. And the way that Jesus talks, it's the broader road that leads to destruction, and many go that way. It's actually a narrower road, and few find it. So if you're on that narrow road, you can go, praise God. God, why me? And you see the many on the broad road, and you go, I'm not essentially different than them, Jesus. Why did you pick me? Why did you begin the work of grace in me? It's all of grace. I chose to set my affection on you and love you. I chose to love you. This is the treasure that you've got. And that's why I put the quote that I did in the beginning of your worship guide from Thomas Brooks. This is the way we need to think as Christians, the way he says it. Notice what he says. God scatters the honors, riches, and favor of this world up and down, even on the worst of men. So he scatters. You can have riches in this world. You can have fame. You can have glory. You can have power. You can have all these things. And he'll just throw those. But you know what? Those are crumbs. They're like the pittance. In our world, it looks like, wow, that's a lot of stuff. Wow, why didn't I get that? You go, look at what he says after that. But as for the gold, the really valuable things, which are his spirit, his grace, his son, his favor, these are the jewels that only cast in the bosom of the saints because he dearly loves them. Whoa. He gives them the real precious things. Yeah, let the world have their crumbs. Like, okay, have your glory for a few years while you're in this world. Live it up. Be famous. Get your money. Do all that. But God's, that's the crumbs. The real gold is Jesus Christ. He gives it to his people. That's what we need to think of our lives as Christians. We've got a treasure. And here's a final thing that I want to mention, because Richard Sibbes, one of the Puritans, goes this route, and I'm just so blown away by it, I had to share it with you. Christ is not only is a treasure, but he's a proportional treasure. Now, Sibbes said that, and if you just read that word, you're like, what does that mean, a proportional treasure? But he means he's proportional to the desires of the human soul. What do I mean by that? Well, Blaise Pascal said this, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ. So he's saying there's this vacuum in the soul of every human being that can only be filled by God. It's a desire so big, there's nothing in the world that has the capacity to fill it. All the world's pleasures cannot fill this void and can't satisfy it. And remember, you may remember in the Old Testament, Solomon. Do you remember King Solomon, the richest man in the world at the time? He did a little experiment on this once. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm the richest man in the world. I've got everything at my disposal. And I'm going to try every pleasure. I'm going to just indulge in everything. There's anything my eye desires, I'm going to have it. And he did a little experiment. So he did it. He got everything. He did building projects to satisfy him. Great building things. He brought comedians in to make him laugh. He got money. He brought in gold and riches from other lands. He got women, any that he wanted, whenever he wanted. He just went full bore and full tilt and said, okay, this is my experiment. I'm going to test all the pleasures in the world. I'm going to not let myself without one of them, everything. You know how the experiment ended up in Ecclesiastes? The end of the day, he said, you know what I found? It's all vanity. I mean, it's empty. And you know what he even said, ended up saying, I hate my life. How can you have everything in the world and be empty? That happens all the time. I know many of you in this room have had it. You feel on the top of your game. You're probably got everything you always wanted. There are things you wanted as a kid. You wanted to be married, or you wanted to have a family. You wanted to have a career like this. You wanted to have that. And now you've got it, and you're like, it's not making me happy. You're top of your game. It should be the best. It's not the way it works. There's a capacity you have in your soul for God, and only God can fill it. And all the pleasures of this world, you can dump in there. It's almost like having, I was thinking, an extra large capacity washing machine, and the only thing you have to fill it is one pair of socks. Doesn't fill it. You need something bigger capacity than the thing that you have. That's exactly what God is. Jesus Christ is the fullness of all the riches. This is the way Paul says it in Ephesians 3. The unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, there are riches in Christ and they're unsearchable, meaning you can search to the end, look to the end, try to find the end. It's like a bottomless pit. Keep going deeper, go farther, go deeper. You'll never reach the end. Christ has such riches, it's bigger than the warehouse or the chest that you've got to store them in. And you need a capacity bigger than your soul, and that's exactly what Paul's talking about here when he says, this is the treasure, Jesus Christ. He's a treasure. The unsearchable riches of Christ are what fill your soul. And he doesn't just give you the treasure. Yes, he gives you his righteousness, his wisdom, his sanctification, but he is the treasure. He has a capacity to fill your soul. He is the one who can draw near to you in your time of need and give you everything you so desperately crave and be the one you desperately crave. He's a treasure that Paul looked to, and that's why he uses the word treasure here, because he knew this is a treasure, and it's a treasure I need to keep looking at in the dark nights of my soul to remember, yes, I've got a treasure. And he spells out the treasure that he believes and they believe in verse 14. Notice what he says. This is what he believed. This is what he spoke to them. And this is what they all believe. He knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. That's what I can't wait for. That's my treasure. I'm waiting for that day when he's going to raise this body and I'm going to be with him in his presence in the new earth, because it's him I want. My soul isn't satisfied with things of this world. And our souls never will be. Jesus Christ is our treasure. And that's what we remember when we come to this table. What we're doing here is remembering Christ is our treasure. He is the one from whom we receive all that we need. Our sustenance for life and godliness, righteousness, holiness, redemption. It's all found in him. So when you come to this table, look to him and remember, Lord Jesus, you're all I need. When I have you, I have what's needed to sustain my soul, and not only sustain it, but make it flourish. Lord Jesus, please meet with me here at the table today. Help me, Lord Jesus, to hold on to you. Even though I don't see you now, I will see you one day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do know that you are our treasure. Thank you for reminding us you're the treasure that we need. Oh, Lord, feed our souls daily. And Lord, help us. You know we're tempted to chase after the white bread of this world and never be satisfied. Oh, Lord, please lead us, draw us back to you every day, we pray in your name. Amen.